It's your presence, Lord, that we long for. It's your presence that we desire. It's your presence that we need. We have things that we go through. We have things that we struggle with. We have questions. We have prayers. We have requests. And Lord, you're the answer. You're the answer because it's in the relationship that we have. It's in your presence that while we may not get the exact yes, do this or don't do that or here's how it's going to be resolved, we get the peace that surpasses all understanding because our hearts are guarded in you, Lord. And this morning, Lord, we just come and we submit ourselves to you. We put all thoughts aside of distraction. We put all thoughts of yesterday and the problems that we've been facing and the struggles that we're facing. We lay all that at your feet, Lord, and we say, not our will, but your will be done. And this morning, Lord, may your will be done by pouring your Spirit into our lives and pouring your Word into our hearts. May we receive all that you have for us today, Lord. And we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Good morning. Glad you're all with us this morning. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning as we read our scripture verses together. This morning we'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Let's begin. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. You may be seated. We dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Romans chapter 14... as we begin our study this morning, we're about to finish up Romans. It's amazing, you know. I don't track, you know, months and weeks too much until after it's done. I go back and see how long we've been in there, but we've been in the book for a little while. But it's been a wonderful study, just really seeing the practical applications that Paul has given us, plus the deep-rooted understandings of his word as we study and we understand what God is speaking and what it means for us as believers to not just accept Jesus in thought and in a prayer, but we now accept him into our lives and into the directions and the walking, the going to and the going from, and the understanding of what it means to have him in our lives, not just on Sunday or Wednesday. But we have him in our hearts. We have him in our lives every day. And ultimately, that's what Romans 14 is going to be talking about, is the fact that Jesus is the fullness of everything of what we believe. And that includes our faith in him as being our Savior and our Lord, but it also includes our convictions. It includes who he is in us and who we are in him. It includes the aspect of loving others above ourselves. It includes all of these things. And so, as we get into the study this morning, we're going to continue with the theme of loving others, because that's where we kind of came up and wound up finishing up in chapter 13. And the train is agreeing with me this morning. But the title this morning is To Eat or Not to Eat. That is the question. I almost put that down too, but I just said, nah, somebody will say it. Thanks, Johnny. You're right on cue this morning. To eat or not to eat. Father, we do ask, Lord, that you would just open our hearts to your word. We just ask that we would be completely and totally focused on you this morning. And we thank you. We love your word, Lord. We know it's what our spirits feed upon. It's what keeps us strong, and it's what really it's the anchor to our soul, if you will, as we've heard in song and said, Lord. So we thank you and we praise you and just ask that you will just have your way in your name. Amen. This morning, as Paul does continue his thought here in chapter 14 of loving others above ourselves, he addresses areas of the church that are still debated today. They're still talked about in a widespread manner throughout the body of Christ. food, traditions, and even specific holy days are all things that people discuss. And sometimes they go beyond discussion. Sometimes they go to complete division because of what one person would believe about this day, or one person would believe about this food, or one person believes about this tradition. And so at best, it's discussion, and at worst, it's division. But Paul gives us clear instruction regarding how we're to handle these type of issues among believers. Now, first we have to remember, who is Paul writing to? In the Roman church, there were both Jews and Gentiles. We studied earlier on that we believe that a lot of the Jews that were in the Roman church came because they were exiled from Jerusalem. They were run out because they had converted from Judaism to Christianity. And so their homes were taken. Their property was taken. And they were forced out. And so even Paul himself was driving them out. Paul could have been speaking to some of the very ones that he drove out. Now that's amazing and a miracle within itself when you see how God has made everything full circle. But he's writing to these Jews and Gentiles. And so when the Jews come in, there's still a lot of discussion about where they came from and where does that fit now into a church where there's Gentiles. How does all this blend together? How do we make this work? This is who we've been. This is our tradition. This is our heritage. And here's the law. And then we have Jesus who came. He fulfilled the law. And you have the Gentiles who are now welcomed in. So Jesus is the bridge that bridges the gap between all people. And we see that. So one of the things that came up fairly often in the church was the practicing of Jewish tradition or legalism regarding the law. And where do the Gentiles fit in? And again, we have those same issues today. We have many today that still will line up on one side or the other side. And rather than drawing from love and responding to one another in love, it comes down to, no, it's got to be this way, or no, it's got to be that way. And then there's division, and we have, instead of a full body of Christ that welcomes all who believe in Jesus, now we have different groups that separate themselves because of it. There are many today, particularly the Messianic Jews, who want to hold fast to the law, but they accept the grace of salvation through Jesus Christ. And then we have the Gentiles who accept the grace of Jesus Christ and salvation, but they don't have any familiarity with the law. And until they study the Word of God, they're introduced to the history of where the church came from and the history of how it all came to where we are today. And they have no history or practice regarding Jewish traditions. So bringing these two together is often difficult because we want to hold fast to our traditions. We want to hold fast to what we know. And if you're like I am, change comes very hard. I don't like change. You know, you can ask my boss at work about that. When they decide they're going to do something different, he and I have discussions over it. And he usually wins. And soon I settle into whatever and it's going along and we're fine. But I'm thankful for his patience in that regard. Because I don't like change. But it's the same thing even in the church. When the church grows, when we planted this church, we're not the same church today that we were when we started. We're the same church regarding what we believe. We're the same church regarding allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. But we have new faces. We've lost some faces. People have moved. We have change. That doesn't come easy. But as we submit ourselves unto the Lord and allow Him to do the work, knowing it's His church, we grow with the change and we grow along with what He's doing in the body of Christ. Paul begins here with instruction on how we should handle these type of conflicts, beginning with verse 1. Receive one another who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So we could summarize these first few verses by saying this: mind your own business. But it's deeper than that. It's a lot deeper than that. We are to respect one another's choices by not bringing judgment upon one another based on personal convictions of where our brothers or sisters are regarding these type of issues. And we're to love them where they are, and we're to not only appreciate where they are, we're to respect that by not throwing our opinions on top of what they believe, because that becomes judgment against them. And then they will get on the defense and judge you because of whatever they believe. And so then the division begins. And it starts right there. Luke 6:37 through 38 says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you." Now that's a pretty intense passage when you really look at it for what it says. Whatever measure that you judge someone else, that same measurement of judgment is going to come back on you. And whatever measure of kindness and gentleness and love and open-heartedness you have to others, that same will come back to you. Now, maybe not from that same person. Let me make sure you understand that. Sometimes we pour out on people and we don't get back from them. That within itself is a judgment, because we're not to do or act for the reason of what we're going to get back. We do or act because it's what the Word tells us to do. It's from our heart. We love, we pour out our hearts to other people, and sometimes you're going to feel like your heart got stomped flat. But don't get wrapped up into this whole, well, if I take this scripture literally, that means if I give to this person, then that person's going to give back. That's not how we're supposed to interpret that. You've got to look at the big picture. And the big picture is you reap what you sow. But when you plant a seed, do you automatically see the growth? Do you automatically see the plant pop up the minute you put the seed in the ground? No. It has to sit. It has to decay. And then it pops open and the seed begins to turn into a root. And the root of the plant begins to spring up and it comes out of the ground. And it always comes forth because you reap what you sow. But it doesn't necessarily come back at you the moment that you sow it. So understand that, so we don't get wrapped up into this mentality that I'm not getting back what I'm giving. And that's why people sometimes will go to a church, and if they don't get something from that church one or two times, they want to go find another church because they're not getting back what they think they should be getting. But we don't go to church to get. We go to give. And the more that you give, the more you're going to get back. Not necessarily from certain individuals, but definitely from the Lord. And He's going to bless you because you're doing and walking out of obedience to His call. We need to be willing to deny ourselves in the moment. We need to be willing to deny our desires over other people. And we need to be able to come to these things, these trivial things such as food, which cause our brothers to stumble when we draw hard lines in the sand over issues that weren't meant to be so. Now, we're going to go into the area of food a little bit later, but Paul now moves on to another topic of contention, and that's the day of worship and other traditional holy days. Verses 5 through 9. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. Very important verse in the middle of these passages. We're not our own, so we don't live to ourselves, and we don't die to ourselves. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So this here is a big area of discussion among Christians today. There are two predominantly, or there are two groups that predominantly believe that we should worship on Saturday rather than Sunday. Now, there's maybe more than two, but the two main ones that jump out are the Messianic Jews, and the other are the Seventh-day Adventists. And both of those groups believe that Saturday is a day of worship, and that's the end of it. And so they separate themselves for that and do that. It's interesting to me, too, that if you look at both of those groups, that they both are also drawn to the Mosaic Law regarding food and regarding other traditions of the church. And the feast. And again, the feasts are wonderful. And I think that we should be studying and seeing the connection of the feast and the connection of when Jesus came. If you go back and look at that and see all the things that happened, you can see they're all connected to the feast. And it's important that we see this historically as also we see it prophetically as to what's coming. But the truth of the matter is that we are not bound to those things based on what the Scriptures teach us. But these particular groups do draw toward that, again, toward food, toward the seventh-day worship, and also prophetically. They're very drawn to current events. I've worked with a couple of Seventh-day Adventists, and they're constantly talking about, did you see what was in the news? And they have people that in their church that prophesy about things going on in the news and about how that affects the end times. Now, I've not studied the Seventh-day Adventists. They may have a lot of other things that we don't agree with. I'm not going into details regarding all of that. I'm just pointing out this area, these two groups particularly, are drawn to. And I don't have a problem with either one of these groups drawn to those things. I think that that's where they are. That's fine. And I'm not even in most of the time when I'm talking with individuals from either group, I've not seen the situation to where they are forceful upon me with their views. They accept that I worship on Sunday, and I accept that they worship on Saturday, and we go about our business, and we really have no conflicts there. But what Paul here is telling us, that is, Christ fulfilled the law. Remember, we covered that last week. He fulfilled the law because of his love for us above himself, and by coming in obedience to God's will, he fulfilled the law. We're called to love one another above ourselves, which what we saw in last week's study fulfills the law. So by doing that, we have freedom regarding the day of, freedom to choose which day of worship that we have and which food that we eat. The law has been fulfilled. So it's our choice. And Paul, again, in a moment, will give us more of an example of that. But Jesus is Lord of everything. He's Lord over food. He's Lord over every day. He's Lord over every day of worship. And he's Lord over the Sabbath. Mark 23 through 28 says, "Now it happened that when he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and those that were with him? He went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. So if Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, does that not also make him Lord over every other day? He's the Lord over every day. He's the Lord of our hearts. He's the Lord of our beings. He's our complete and total Lord. So therefore, when we worship him in spirit and in truth, as he told the lady at the well, the Samaritan lady, he told her, he said, you know, a day is coming when you will worship in spirit and in truth. Well, that's who we are today. Jesus came. We worship in spirit and in truth, and we're no longer bound by the day. Hebrews 4:6-10 says, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it," speaking of rest, "and those who to whom it was first preached," meaning the Israelites, "did not enter the rest because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. We have now entered into that rest. Today, if you'll hear his voice, today is the day of rest. Tomorrow is going to be your day of rest. Not rest from the fact that you don't have to go to work and the aspects of that, but it's going to be your spiritual rest because Jesus is the same today and forever. Our relationship with him is the same today and forever. And so therefore, when we wake up in the morning, you being the church with the Holy Spirit in you, being the temple of the Holy Spirit, you're in worship. Because it's not a place. And it's not a day. It's you in Christ. You are in worship constantly. Because you are in relationship with Jesus Christ. So if we live every day as to the Lord, and Jesus is our day of rest, Jesus becomes our Sabbath. Jesus becomes our everything. And he fulfilled the law, so therefore there's no more obligation to the day, and there's no more obligation to the food. Our obligation is worship to the Lord in relationship. In Colossians 2:16 through 17 says, so let no one judge you in food or drink in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So let me ask you this morning, as believers, do we live in the shadows of the past? We live in the present, and we live in the presence of the Lord. And that's who we are in Christ. Jesus has now come, and all days and all celebrations are in him, no matter what the day of the week is. Verses 10 through 13. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. 1 Corinthians 8:8-9 says, but food does not commend us to God. For if either we eat, are we the better, nor if we do not eat, are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. This liberty of yours. We have liberty. Where we are in Christ, we have liberty. We have the liberty to do as is okay, as accepted by the Lord. But it's not okay for us to take our liberty and force it onto somebody else. It can be a stumbling block. So coming to our brother in judgment over our convictions put us in a place that we don't belong. We don't sit in the judgment seat. Jesus does. Christ is our judge. And if we're living our lives in relationship with him, then we have to leave all judgment against our brother to rest with Jesus. My convictions regarding food or worship is between myself and the Lord, just as yours is. It's between you and the Lord. So who am I to lay my convictions on anybody else? Who am I to take my convictions, my personal convictions, and say, if you don't follow this, then we can't fellowship together? That's not who we are. We are called to lay all of these things down. We are called to submit ourselves unto the Lord. And we're called to love one another. And anything else other than that, it puts a burden on my brother that's not his to carry. He doesn't need to carry that burden. The only judgment we have over another is when one is living a lifestyle that does not line up with God's word. There are absolutes. And when those absolutes are being broken or not being followed, then what we have to do is we have to go to our brother or our sister in gentleness. We're instructed to go in love. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And Ephesians 4:2 says, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another." That's who we're called to be in Christ. That's who we're called to live our lives through Him, blessing other people and ministering to other people, counseling with one another. Iron sharpens iron, as the Proverbs say. You come together. Sometimes you come together in disagreement, but when you come together in love, you can walk away loving one another. You may still walk away not agreeing with one another, but you still love one another. And you can still fellowship with one another. But when you come with issues regarding the absolutes of the Word, you come with the Word in gentleness and love, and you present it to your brother. If they receive it, then all is well. If they don't, then you go and you bring someone back with you. And according to Matthew, that's how you're to handle it. And if they still reject it, then you bring it to the church. And if they reject it there, then you cast him out. And allow God to do the work in him as he chooses and as the person is willing to receive. Verse 11 is very clear. "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." If God gives you a conviction, then you need to walk in obedience to that conviction for whatever purpose. And let me tell you this, sometimes God will call you into a conviction. It may be for a season. It may be long term, but he's doing that for a very specific purpose. And that purpose very well could be that it's opening a door for you to minister to other people that you wouldn't have been able to minister to because their convictions are over here and yours have been here. And so God may say, "I want you to take this now as your conviction." And you minister to those as he calls you to. God gives you conviction, you should walk in obedience to that. For you'll only be bowing to him. You're not going to be bowing to anybody else. And at the same time, you have to allow your brother and his conviction to also follow the leading of the Lord. Or lack of conviction to follow the leading of the Lord, knowing that he too will only bow to the Lord. No man's going to bow to me. And no man's going to bow to you. They're going to bow to the Lord. And so therefore, we in love welcome one another and encourage one another, but we don't force our convictions on one another. Verse 14 says, "I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Now I believe that Paul at this very point has pretty much told us what his personal view is regarding food and regarding other traditions and other issues. He says, "I am convinced that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers it unclean, it is unclean for that person because that person is following his convictions." And Paul expresses a tremendous amount of freedom in his walk. And I believe the reason for this is God has shown him through his ministry to the Gentiles that the yoke of the Jews was not meant to be placed upon the Gentiles. And Paul was one who knew the law better than anybody. He studied the law under some of the best teachers. Pharisee of Pharisees, born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a man that was raised in the Jewish beliefs, in the Jewish faith. But when he became called as the Lord anointed him and sent him to the Gentiles, he was the first one to defend the Gentiles so the Jews didn't come in. And some, not all of them did this, but there were some that would come in to try to force them into bondage of the law. And Paul was the only one really initially that would stand up and say, "No, that's not right." Now this discussion came up several occasions. This morning we're going to look at three different ones. The first one, we're going to go to Peter. When Peter had his vision regarding going to the Gentiles. Now, first, let's remember, Peter is a Jew. He's still under the whole mentality that Christianity, Jesus, was only for the Jews, because salvation was only to the Jews. God was for the Jews. They were God's chosen people. So to look upon Gentiles and the Jewish belief system, they were unclean, period. Unclean people. We don't fellowship with them. We don't talk to them on the street. We don't go to their homes, and we definitely don't eat their food. And this is Peter, and that's his mindset. But then God called him. He spoke to him through a vision, Acts 10, 10 through 16. He says, "Then he became hungry," this is Peter, "and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened up and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean.' And a voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again." Now, some will say that this vision of unclean food just represented the Gentile people. He wasn't talking about food literally. He didn't lift the ban on food for the Jews. He was just saying that he was representing that the Gentiles should not be looking upon as unclean. I see that argument. I believe that's definitely true in that argument. But if you read further, after Peter had gone to Cornelius and he ministered to them and they received the Holy Spirit and they were saved, he came back to Jerusalem. And evidently, he did eat food in the home of Cornelius. Acts 11, 1 through 3 says, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. And they said, 'You went to an uncircumcised man and ate with them.'" And Peter never argued that point. He explained what happened. He said, "I had this vision." He went through the whole thing. "I went to the home. The Holy Spirit came." But evidently, everyone knew he went into the home and he ate their food. And he was okay with that because God had made clean what he previously had looked at unclean. Acts 11, 18 says, "When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, 'And God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" Now, the second time this came up regarding the Gentiles and regulation placed upon them was when Paul and Barnabas were called to the Jerusalem Council to address the issue requiring all Gentiles to be circumcised. Acts 15, 25 through 29. "It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things to you by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well." That letter came from the Jerusalem Council to go back with Paul and with Barnabas and with Judas and with Silas to give this report. You're not bound up by anything else. This is all that he's given you, that they're giving you as requirements. There were no other requirements given. Now, this wasn't the end of it. There were other people that would still come, but at this point, the Jerusalem Council, the Jewish men, James is the one who actually stood up in the crowd and made this statement and saying, "Go back to the Gentiles and tell them that they're nothing, no greater burden than these necessary things." Circumcision wasn't included. Food wasn't included. Day of worship wasn't included. These simple things. Abstain from things offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Now, the third time that this came up was in Paul's letter to the Galatians. And this is probably the most direct and heated letter Paul ever wrote. If you go in and you look at that letter, I mean, he didn't greet them like he greeted the other churches. The others were a whole lot of love and a whole lot of warm introduction. This was brief introduction. Let's get to it. Who has caused you to turn from what you're enlightened to? The truth of Jesus Christ, the freedom you have. And now you want to go back under bondage again? Again, this was regarding circumcision specifically. But it's the most heated letter. He called Peter out even because of his hypocrisy. Now, Peter had already been told by the Lord what was good and what was not. But what was happening with Peter is when Peter would come, he would eat with the Gentiles. And he would live as the Gentiles. But when the Jews would come, he would separate himself from the Gentiles and he would become living as the Jews. And Paul called him out on it in Galatians 2, 11 through 14. It says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews?'" There's a lot of compelling going on. And a lot of convictions that were going back and forth. And this is what happens sometimes when you get involved with groups and cliques or even groups of your own ancestry or whatever. If you're not careful, you will find yourself living on this side today. And when other people are around, you'll be living this way. And there's no consistency on how your walk is because you're not living a consistent walk with Jesus Christ. And dependent upon who you're with is how you act. And that's something that we as Christians are called to submit ourselves unto the Lord and die to that flesh that causes us to pull away from our true convictions of the freedom we have in Christ and be bound up by what somebody else may or may not understand. And that's what happens when you're in relationships with a lot of people that don't follow the same views that you have regarding your relationship with Jesus Christ. And with this group, you'll do that. With that group, you'll do this. And those are not consistent convictions. However, when you are with other believers that have convictions, you are to submit yourself unto the Lord and deny yourself so that you're not bringing offense to your brother. And we've covered that already. And we're going to touch on it again. But with this evidence that we have in these examples, I believe that Paul's conscience was clear regarding food and other legal restrictions. And he walked in freedom regarding these things. But Paul doesn't let his freedoms affect anybody else who doesn't, in their own conviction, have their same freedoms. Freedoms are wonderful. I'm so thankful for the freedom that I have in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful that I am in relationship with Him and I'm free from the bondage of sin and death. And I have freedoms within the body of Christ to walk among whatever He calls me to walk and the convictions and the freedoms that He gives me. But I'm not free to bring that upon other people that don't agree with those freedoms. Verses 15 through 23 says, "If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure." This is Paul. And again, I believe this is his personal conviction. "But it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So what Paul is saying here is that in your freedom, if you're causing your brother to stumble in your freedoms, you're causing him to fall into sin, because his faith has a different set of convictions regarding certain things. So it's very important that we understand that. In essence, it's not about our freedoms. It's a wonderful thing to have those freedoms in Christ. But it's about our concern and love for one another. That's what it's supposed to be about. Personally, I have no conviction regarding food. There are certain foods I don't like just because it tastes bad or looks bad or whatever. My senses determine it's not good to eat. I don't want to eat it. I have the seafood diet, and we all know what that is. I see food and I eat it. But I know also that even in our congregation, there are some who have convictions regarding food that they eat. And knowing this, when we have a meal at the church, we provide food for those who have restrictions and those who don't. And we don't make a big hoopla about it. We don't go around bringing up all the freedoms that we have to eat this, and we don't go around bringing up the convictions that others have about eating that. It's not about those things. We don't have a big discussion about it. And personally, if I do know someone that has a struggle, or not a struggle, I'm going to say have a conviction against food, and that's where they're at, then I've asked them, and will ask, will it offend you if I eat this? And the answer has been no for those who have convictions regarding food. But if their answer had been yes, my reaction should be that I won't eat it, because it will cause you an issue. And we shouldn't do that. So we have to ask ourselves, are we taking our convictions and our freedoms, and are we binding other people up by them and causing them to struggle in their faith? Or are we saying it's not about those things? And even sometimes the little snarly jokes and comments, well, I'm sure glad I can eat fish or shrimp or crabs or whatever it is. I'm sure glad I can do that. In front of people who don't, is inappropriate. It's inappropriate because you're stepping on their conviction. And again, that's fine if they don't, and it's fine if we do, as long as we're together and we love one another in the midst. But if it brings offense, we should say, okay, I'm going to stop. I'm not going to do that. It's a good practice for us to put others above ourselves. And let me tell you this too. You know, the Bible talks about fasting. And fasting and prayer. Even Jesus said, you know, certain types of demons can't even be cast out except through prayer and fasting. Fasting's a good thing. But when you think about it from this perspective, sometimes in this area of food convictions, we're willing to fast against our desire and say, I'm willing to not eat. I'm willing to put that aside for the sake of my brother. That's what a true fast really is about. A true fast is not to just deny food for the sake of saying, look what I've done. I'm fasting. Oh, no, no, no. I can't eat that today. I'm on a fast before the Lord. That's what the Jews would do back in the prideful days of the hierarchy. They would come out in pride. They would make their prayers real loud. They would make sure to make a lot of noise when they put money in the money tray. And when they went fasting, they would put dust on their head and go out looking sad. And, oh, I'm fasting for the Lord. They brought attention to themselves. But when you fast, you're actually dying to yourself. And when you're loving one another, you're dying to yourself. And you're letting your convictions be what they are. But you're denying yourself before your brother, and so that you will not cause them to stumble. To eat or not to eat? Well, that is the question. But the answer to that is going to be between you and the Lord. And that's where it should remain. And if anyone shifts their convictions, that's okay too. If you decide that all of a sudden, well, I'm convicted, I can't eat that anymore, then don't eat it. And on the opposite side, if you feel you now have the freedom, then eat it. But eat it in love and respect in all that you do. It's not just food. This is where Paul is focusing today on traditions, on the worship days, and on food. These are the things that we're talking about this morning. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond how you carry yourself around other believers and some of your freedoms. There's some things, some people can go as a believer and sit in a bar. And their faith is perfectly content there. Maybe God called them there to be a witness, but there's others that can't do that. Whatever reason. And so those two necessarily don't go ministering together. You know, each one is called to his own ministry. Each one is called to his own gifting. Each one is called to his own convictions. Each one is in relationship. See, this is the beautiful thing about what Christianity truly represents. The truth is that each one of you are still individuals. But you are also corporately the church. And so you will each come with differences, but at the same time you come with the Holy Spirit together, and you lay your differences down, and your brother or sister lays their differences down, and then you're able to come together and work and walk in accordance to God's will, not in accordance to, well, that ain't the way I think it should be. And that's why I don't agree with the churches today who are calling for diversity. I'm not about diversity. I'm about unity. Because as Christians, we're called to lay the diversity aside. Where I came from, who I am, what I believed here, what I did there, my culture, my background, my race, whatever it is all now covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now, I'm a child of God. And as a child of God, I can come together with those who didn't come from my background, for those who didn't come. They're not of my race. They're not of this. They're not of that. But what we are is we are one in Christ because we are dead to ourselves. And that's why it's about unity. It's not about diversity. We don't need to market to the community to bring in diverse groups. Because when you do that, it may look good on the surface because you've got diversity of cultures, but you also don't know what you've got regarding what people believe in Jesus Christ. And we have the most diverse church to be as small as we are. I'm telling you, God has blessed us with wonderful cultural differences. I mean, it's amazing when you talk to people in the church. We're all from different places. And it's amazing what God has done to bring love to one another. Because he's the one building the church. I didn't go out to anybody of any color or any race or any creed or any background and knock on the door saying, you need to come to church because we need more diversity in our church. But look what God has done. He's bringing people with like-mindedness, with hearts for him, with hearts for his word, with hearts and love for him to have his spirit living inside. And when he does the work, we love one another because we're allowing him to do the work in us and through us. And then we come to these things we're talking about today, and it's not about those things. It's about him. It's all about Jesus. And that's who we're called to walk and follow. That's who we're called to submit and die to. And we're not called to live by somebody else's convictions, nor are they called to live by yours. So I encourage you this morning, as we close this morning, to keep that in mind as we move forward regarding who we are in Christ and how we have continued to grow as a body of Christ and how we want to continue to grow as a body of Christ, because we're not locked in on the things of the world any longer. We're locked in on his spirit and his way and his leading and his guidance. And if I'm eating with a person who it really offends if I eat shrimp or pork, am I building up the body of Christ? Am I encouraging my brother? No, I'm not. Lay all that aside. I can eat pork by myself if it comes down to that. And I mean, that sounds kind of jokingly, but I'm not. I'm very serious. And my freedoms, if that's how I have to eat it, then fine. But it shouldn't be offensive to my brother. And that's what this is all about. We are not here for ourselves. God didn't save us and leave us so we could be all about us. He saved us and left us in this world to be a minister to other people. So it's all about Him. It's all about others. And He'll take care of our needs in the midst of that. Amen. Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we aren't bound up in the worldly things, in the cultural things, or the traditions of things, but we're free in You to live in accordance to Your world, and I mean to Your Word, and in accordance to Your love for us and for one another. So we come this morning, and Lord, I personally lay my heart on the table. If I've offended anyone with my practices of food or anything like that, or even on the day of worship, Lord, I come to You and I just lay all that at Your feet. And I say, Lord, we don't want to be divisive. We want to be encouraging one another. We want to be thinking and praying for one another. We want to be loving You first and loving our neighbor as ourselves. This is truly what Paul is writing about in these practical things, is truly what loving our neighbor is all about. So we come to You, Lord, and we submit to You. We repent from anything that we say or have done that might be offensive to others. And we pray, Lord, that we would be conscious of those things and that we would be constantly thinking about others above ourselves and the little things, because it's the little things that people get offended. And then those things are laid in their hearts and they begin to ponder over them. Then they become bigger things. And the next thing you know, there's division over something that was not meant to be divisive. We submit to You. We trust You. We love You and we praise You. And we thank You, Lord, that You are high above all the things of this world. We praise You, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.